Welcome to Season 5, Episode 5 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. In today's episode, we're going to be talking about houses in which to eat. And as always, we're going to be focusing on what the Bible has to say about our topic. So I invite you to test all things in light of what the Scriptures teach. So let's get started. As time goes on, more churches, and even those among brethren, host meals as a function of the local church. But should churches be involved in that type of practice? As with every question, we need to try to determine if these types of activities are authorized. And this is going to be determined by examining the Word of God, not by looking at the cultural norms in our society or with the current trends in the religious world. So I want us to examine what Paul had to say to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22, he wrote, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Notice Paul's question to these brethren. What, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Now the context is clear. Whatever it was that they were doing, the Spirit-inspired apostle did not approve of it. So what specifically was Paul talking about? He was not condemning Christians for eating out at a restaurant as opposed to eating at home like we may do from time to time today. He was clearly talking about eating when the church comes together. Now, does this condemn what we might call fellowship meals like many churches host today? Or is this limited to particular circumstances in Corinth and therefore does not prohibit churches from hosting meals today? In order to determine the answers to these questions, I want us to notice three problems that existed in Corinth that were surrounding their practice, the three solutions presented in the Scriptures, and then also three additional points to consider. So that's what we're going to do in this episode. So first, the three problems in Corinth. We need to recognize that there were three distinct problems that Paul addressed about this practice that was going on in the church at Corinth. Number one, they had changed the Lord's Supper. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:20, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, of course, the New Testament pattern is for the Lord's Supper to be observed in the assembly on the first day of the week, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11:33 and Acts 20 and verse 7. But these brethren had so corrupted the practice that it could no longer be called the Lord's Supper. The brethren in Corinth had done two things to corrupt the Lord's Supper. First, they were excluding some of their brethren. In verse 21 of that chapter, in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk." The Lord's Supper is to be observed together, as he says in verse 33. And second, they made it into a meal to satisfy physical hunger. Verse 34 says, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." The Lord's Supper was intended by Christ to be a memorial, and Paul explained what that memorial was to remember the death of Christ and the instruction that Jesus gave in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 26. It is a memorial by Christ's design, not a normal, common meal. If the brethren in Corinth wanted to satisfy physical hunger, the Lord's Supper was not the time to do that. Number two, the other next problem that existed in Corinth was that they were shaming those who had nothing. Paul said that as they corrupted the Lord's Supper, verse 22 says they would shame those who have nothing. So not only had they corrupted the sacred memorial of the Lord's death, but they made a distinction between the haves and the have-nots. Those who were unable to contribute were not allowed to partake. And the third problem was that they were not eating at home. This is the problem that many brethren tend to ignore. They recognize the first two problems. that they had changed the Lord's Supper and that they were shaming those who had nothing. But they ignore this one. Because of this, they see nothing wrong with fellowship meals hosted by the church, provided that these meals are distinct from the Lord's Supper and are open to everyone. However, notice what Paul wrote at the end of this discussion in 1 Corinthians 11:34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The apostle made it clear that meals other than the Lord's Supper that were meant to satisfy hunger were for the home, not for the church. Now, the three solutions that are presented in the scriptures to these problems. Paul addressed these problems when he wrote to the church in Corinth regarding their practice, but there are also spirit-revealed solutions to these problems found in the Word of God. So the number one solution is to value the words of Christ. In correcting these brethren, Paul cited the words of Jesus as he established the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 25. Anytime that there is a question about what we should do or how we need to correct something, we need to first consult the scriptures. The words of Christ lead to life. John 6:68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." As we obey the Lord, we can look forward in hope to salvation. As the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5:9, having been made perfect, he, referring to Jesus, became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Therefore, we must highly value the inspired Word of God. So if we're going to fix a problem with the Lord's Supper or with anything else, we have to value the words of Christ. Second solution is to value the unity of the brethren. Paul told the Christians there in Corinth that strife and unnecessary factions were wrong. At the very beginning of the letter, he appealed for unity in chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13, and he addressed that subject again in this context. And when unnecessary divisions exist among brethren, as Paul said in verses 17 and 18 of this chapter, then those brethren come together not for the better, but for the worse. Unity among God's people is precious. Psalm 133 and verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." So we must do as Paul said in Ephesians 4:3 and strive diligently to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then the third solution, value the role of the church. The role of the church is spiritual. It is not social. Paul explained that the place for social things, like common meals, was the home in 1 Corinthians 11:22 and 34. The church was the place for focusing on spiritual things like the death of Christ, as the Lord's Supper is observed. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:22 that we despise the church of God when we mix the two in the work of the church. The church's work is spiritual in nature, and we need to respect that and focus on that as we work together in a local congregation. Now finally, three additional points to take from this. And besides the three problems that Paul addressed in Corinth and the three solutions to those problems, there are three more points that we can consider as we think about this issue. Number one, the local church needs to be focused on its work. Besides the fact that fellowship meals are unauthorized, as we've already talked about, adding works like these to the church distracts from the God-given work of evangelism, edification, and the authorized benevolence that we see in the scriptures. When Paul wrote to Timothy about the care of certain widows, he said that if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. Now, we all understand that caring for all widows was good. However, Paul said that only certain widows were to be cared for on an ongoing basis by the church. If a widow had family, those family members were to care for her. Why? Well, Paul explained there in 1 Timothy 5:16. It was so that the church would not be burdened, because if the church was burdened with this, then it would distract the church from its work of caring for widows indeed. A similar principle is found in the record of the early days of the church in Jerusalem. When certain widows were being neglected, the apostles called the congregation together to select men to handle that work of caring for those widows in Acts 6. Now, why could the apostles not help the widows themselves? They said in Acts 6:2, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." The apostles were charged by Christ to preach. Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." They were to be his witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth in Acts 1:8. They were his ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. And so while it was important that those in need were cared for, it would hinder the apostles' work for them to do it. Now that principle applies to the local church. We've already talked about this earlier in previous episodes, that the works of the church are evangelism and edification, and those works are ongoing. Placing additional works upon the church, which the Lord never authorized the church to do, not only does it violate the New Testament pattern that we are told to hold fast to that pattern, 2 Timothy 1:13, not only does it violate the pattern, but it also hinders these other works because it divides the focus from where it ought to be to these other works, that, and even some of those that may be good, but should be done by individuals rather than by the church. Another point that we need to remember is that the desire for togetherness among God's people is good. It is good for Christians to enjoy one another's company. The early disciples were described as breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart in Acts 2:46. They were doing as Paul told the Corinthians to do, eating at home, 1 Corinthians 11:22 and 34. Now, when churches today host meals, fellowship meals or whatever they call them, when they host meals, my assumption is that the desire for togetherness is the primary motivation for those local churches. And that desire is a good thing. However, good intentions and desires do not justify bending or breaking the rules of Scripture. Paul said this, that the Scriptures equip us for every good work in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. In other words, good works are defined by Scripture. Therefore, if we have no authority in the Word of God for something, it's not a good work, no matter how good our intentions might be. And so it is good for Christians to enjoy meals together, but it is not a, quote, good work for the church to host or sponsor those types of meals. Number three, we need to look to the Bible for what we are going to do and not to the religious world. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that the Scriptures define good works. And while something may be common in the religious world, and these types of fellowship meals hosted by churches are common in the religious world, the world is not our standard. We will not please God by being like the world. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:21 through 23, that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." It is not enough to claim to do things for the Lord. We must do things by His authority. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:17. So in conclusion, the church belongs to Christ. Acts 20 and verse 28 talks about the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Because the church belongs to Him, we must do His will in all that we do. So we need to be content with the work that He has given the church to do. We must not distract the church from His work, even to do things that are acceptable for us to do as individuals. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:34, "If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home." It is good for Christians to enjoy meals together. We see that again, Acts 2 and verse 46. But let us not take that good thing and make it a work of the church when the Lord never made it one. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. And while you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching weekly newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others. Next week, we'll be talking about congregational cooperation. Until then, I hope you have a great week.